Good morning. Thank you. Well, I think the first thing on our list, who brought the salsa? All right. And so the next question was, did you make it? All right. So you know where to go. Okay. You send it to me, I'll get it posted for a special posting on the website. There you go. Thank you. Student notes are in the back. There are two sets. There's 10 and 11. We're going to finish the last part of 10, and we're on to 11 today, class 11. So there should be two. If you didn't have them last week, you'll need to pick up number 10. And 11 is back there marked. And if we can start the attendance sheets, if they're not already started, but if you can start that going, keep it on each side. We don't need to cross over, and we'll get that squared away. Thank you for your diligence in that. It's been really good to do that. I don't have any other announcements except, man, those lights are bright today. We did change some lights they were off, so they're really bright today. I'll see if I can help Daniel out a little bit by lowering those. I'm not aware of any other announcements. Are there any questions administratively? Any questions or issues accessing the website or anything? Okay, that's good news. All right, well, let's open up in prayer and we'll get Daniel started. Lord, you are sovereign and you are all powerful. Nothing and no one can stay your hand. Your will be done. And Lord, you chose to use those who you have redeemed to be instruments of your will and of your providence. Lord, you use prayer, you use our actions, you use our speech. Lord, make us aware of our need of you and our dependence upon you. When we are encouraging others, when we're counseling, when we're giving instruction, Lord, humble us to our dependence on you. Lord, you are our Savior. We love you. We want to think like you think and hate what you hate. Lord, help us to have that mind and through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Proverbs 18, verse 13. We looked at this one last time, but just wanted to come back here just because of its importance. And I think just continuing clarity in it will be helpful even as we look at today's message. So let me read it again for us. It's Proverbs 18:13. It says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. He who gives an answer before he hears, understands, is folly and shame to him." In this verse, just real quick, I want to mention some of the eight I's that are inherent here. There's at least four of the eight I's just in this one passage, okay? I want to make that clear. Then I want to finish the notes from last time since it was specifically, okay, on gathering personal information or inventory specifically. And so as you look at who gives an answer before he hears, okay, this implies involvement, right? This person is, in other words, present, okay? We trust in a loving, caring way, interested to truly understand the problem in someone's life. There's also inventory very clearly as well, too, before they hear, okay? So therefore, there's listening and asking questions to make sure that they not only just hear the words, but understand the situation that's going on there as well. That word hears implies that, certainly, because we can't give a wise answer without understanding. And also interpretation, what is being heard, okay? What they're listening to is processed through in some way, okay, before an answer is given, okay? If there's a wise answer, then there has to be a wise interpretation as well, too. And, of course, the last I. So we saw involvement, inventory, interpretation, and instruction as the answer. Okay, that wise answer is given, right? The wise answer in contrast to a foolish answer that simply does not hear, does not understand or listen before an answer is given. So let's dive into the importance of listening. Kind of going back to our notes from last time, D, importance of listening. I think we may have touched on these things, but kind of flew through them at the end of our time. It is number one, necessary. One of my old teachers used to say, this is why God gave us 2 ears, okay, and one mouth. Okay, if you've ever heard that saying before, we need to listen and to really truly understand, especially as counselors, especially as those who want to give counsel. Okay, we need to understand. Listening requires self-control. I just say that listening does not come natural. Okay, we are from the womb not necessarily good listeners. Okay, we're proud. We think that our ideas and what's going on in our life, okay, is more important. Okay, we can be tired and struggle at different times to really engage and to think through lovingly the wise questions and things that we don't understand and to do the hard work it takes to listen. And so it requires self-control, discipline, but it is a skill that we can develop over time. We also want to listen for a number of different things as we seek to gather information that is helpful. I'm just going to run through these fairly quickly. Blame shifting, you know, that started with Adam and Eve. Okay, we want to listen for these things. These are helpful in just understanding what's going on in their life. Adam said, it was the woman you gave me. Okay, so he started that trend. Unfortunately, it hasn't ended. Okay, I think we've all defended ourselves, pointed the blame somewhere else, and not taken responsibility, okay, for our actions specifically. We want to listen for that. That's not right. B, the words can't or unable or too much. Okay, these are important because they are contrary very often to what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, God is faithful. And our temptations, our struggles are common. They're not unique. And God can help us, okay? He will give us a way of escape so that we can endure it specifically. And so can't, unable, too much oftentimes just means I don't want to, okay? I'm unwilling to do it. And so we want to graciously, kindly, we've probably all been there, I would assume, right? And so to lovingly help somebody to rethink through that language in an encouraging, helpful way. J. Adams' book, Christ and Your Problems, will help do that as well too. A victim mentality, very similar to blame shifting, right? My life is bad because of someone else. Okay, we're essentially good potentially. Can be one of the underlying things there. Ezekiel 18 refutes this idea. D, things to listen for, calling sin a sickness. This is very popular in our world today. Alcoholism is called a sickness. Okay, for example, certainly there can be components, okay, to that struggle that are very physical in nature, but we want to define the things that God says in His Word, okay, in our life, define the things in our lives the way God says it in His Word in particular, and be careful to call sin a sickness. That's very common today. We want to listen for rabbit trails, okay? We want to use our time wisely, okay? So lovingly learning some different phrases, things that we can use to help redirect, okay, away from that rabbit hole as well, too. No telling how deep that thing is. F, we want to listen to what a counselee doesn't say. Maybe they're talking about all of their spouse's problems. They're just laying it on thick, okay? And they're not mentioning theirs, okay? That's something that's important. Maybe they're talking about their depression, their discouragement, their situations. They don't mention God. They don't mention the Bible whatsoever. So what the counselee does not say could be important. Listen for hopelessness. Okay, this often means that God is not in the picture. Okay, if a person's hopeless, that they're not remembering and thinking through the God of hope specifically, right? Or even saying that God is bigger, or the problem is bigger than God, which is also not true, certainly. We want to listen to things like H, evasiveness, or J, defensiveness. These can be for lots of different reasons. Okay, there can be righteous ways to defend or reasons to defend, like 2 Corinthians, okay, in Paul's heart, okay, to defend his apostleship, okay, so that the church would listen, okay, to the truth and not be led astray in error. But a lot of times, the reason why we defend ourselves, okay, are not for good reasons, okay, not for righteous reasons. But you know what? As we work with people, we want to understand why they might be evasive or defensive. Sometimes that spouse, maybe a lady, has been accused repeatedly over years for things that are even good in their life. And they've just, don't know how to discern or think through criticism or feedback, okay, teaching or instruction in their life. We want to be gracious to understand what might be the struggle there. Okay, fear of man can also be one, like they don't want you to think anything negative of themselves. And so as you point out, maybe their lack of trust in the Lord, they really struggle, okay, to really receive that very well because they're so concerned about what you think. And so they want you to think well of them. And so they defend or try to work around, okay, that issue, particularly instead of trying to listen and understand how to grow. Another thing to listen for is judging others' motives. Okay, this is so common, unfortunately, okay, in our world today. You see it in politicians, you know, they'll say, oh, they did that because they hate America. And you're like, well, maybe, but probably not exactly for that reason. Or they hate children or whatever it is. Or my spouse did that because they hate us and they want to destroy our marriage. No, that's probably not the reason. You know, they probably had another reason. Maybe it's not a good one, but it's not that one. And so to help them to understand, to think through, right, and not to be preemptive to judge the heart in which they cannot see and only God and that person, okay, are privy to. So judging other motives is sinful. I'm going to listen for that. Also, too, a willingness to accept responsibility. Okay, if they're going to grow and change, if they're going to honor the Lord, they need to consider where they are responsible, okay, and how they can honor him, certainly. That can be very hard, like I mentioned, depending upon the circumstances. And even the type of counsel they may be used to. If they're used to therapy, they're thinking but through responsibility may be really hard. Number four, listening habits to avoid. Okay, don't interrupt. Okay, unnecessarily, there are some times certainly where interruptions are okay and maybe important. People are cursing at each other, okay, which doesn't happen too often, thankfully. Or they're saying other things, bitter, angry, okay, and you have to intervene into that because we want to build up the relationship. We want to have a loving, wise, fruitful conversation, and it cannot be had under, okay, or in disobedience to Matthew 7. Okay, where that log is still in their eye and they're just bitter and they're ranting and piling on things. And so we may need to interrupt and say, hold on. Let's think through some of these things. And maybe delay that conversation until we can work that out in the heart to have a fruitful, edifying conversation. We also want to be careful not to jump to conclusions. Proverbs 18:13 will help us with that as we truly listen. We also want to be careful not to let our minds wander. Okay, Friday afternoon, I always tell people that's the worst time slot to have in my schedule, if at all possible. Avoid that one. But I just pray extra and do my best to not be exhausted and let my mind trail off. Again, that's not usually a big struggle. But it can be, you know, as you're physically tired and worn out and have listened to the folks that week. Don't do distracting things. Okay, lean back and forth, creaking, cracking your pen, biting your fingernails. All those things, while maybe acceptable in the comfort of your own home, okay, you know, probably won't help, okay, and as you guys talk and dialogue specifically, okay. Don't allow the person to waste time. There can be lots of reasons. The rabbit trails can be one of them from earlier. Sometimes people, another one that I've seen is people come in, they just want to talk all about their spouse's problems. So we've spent hours, and they just come in, they're just piling on over and over. And you know what, there might be slight variations, but really it's kind of the same thing. We want to help them to transition, okay, to thinking about God's solutions and issues, okay, their responsibility, okay, how they're going to honor the Lord. They may be overwhelmed, it may be challenging, but we want to encourage and help them, okay, to make that transition, to have their mind focused on glorifying God, okay, honoring the Lord, not just on being overwhelmed with the other person's sin and problems. We want to create a strategy to help them to work through that and to glorify God. So we want to also, too, lastly, don't hesitate, okay, not hesitate to answer or ask, questions when you don't understand. You guys, you might feel bad or dumb or something like that. You just have to get over that. If you miss something someone said, a word you didn't understand, let's say their vocabulary is just better than yours, okay? They say a word, you're like, hey, what does that mean? And or you can just look it up on the dictionary real quick if you have your computer in front of you. But I'm just saying is don't hesitate, okay, to ask and to engage with people. And two, people use phrases and words in different ways, right? You really want to make sure you're understanding what they're saying and not be afraid of looking dumb or anything like that. You just really want to make sure that you understand them. And that's, okay, a part of just good listening. It demonstrates love to them, certainly. All right. Well, as we think about all these things in relation to Proverbs 18:13, hopefully that's an encouragement, okay? Okay, and to land and kind of wrap up our time from last time as well too. Well, as we begin our time and then look at our review, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful verse, Lord, that reminds us and gives us direction in our ministries and our lives as we speak in other people's lives. Lord, you desire us to be wise, to be a wise counselor, even as your son, Lord, is referred to. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen adequately, sufficiently, to be patient, to gather information, to be diligent, and to do that so that we truly understand what's going on in the person's life biblically, that we can give an answer that would honor you, would be, and point them to you, and truly help and build into their lives in a way that would be reflective and honoring of your word. We love you, Lord, and just pray, God, your continued help as we talk about and think through interpretation and instruction today. We love you and pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last time, we normally do a review that where I ask questions, but today, for the sake of time and maybe to the joy of some people's hearts to edit and things like that, I'm just going to skip that. I'm just going to answer it myself real quick. I'll ask the questions rhetorically and then just quickly answer them real fast just so we can try to get all the notes fit in today. So we looked at inspiration last time and inventory. Okay, so we could ask the question again rhetorically, what is inspiration? Why it's important? Inspiration, again, is giving hope. People who come in for counseling oftentimes have lost hope because of the difficulty in their life. We tend naturally to look at our circumstances, okay, and to find hope in things going well as we judge. And yet where God wants us to ultimately find hope is in him and his promises. Where we look to, okay, and trust in present day good and future good has to be in God, who he is, his character, and what he's promised for us, not in the things of this world, or we will set ourselves up to lose hope. When we lose hope, we lose motivation. And if we want to be encouraged, okay, to work hard and to go after the things that God has called us to, we need hope. That's why it's important. Then what's inventory? Inventory, just like we looked at with Proverbs 18:13, is gathering sufficient biblical information, okay, so that we can truly understand what's going on in someone's life. Okay, that is important because unless we do that sufficiently, we will not be able to give them biblical counsel. Okay, truly accurate, okay, very likely biblical counsel. Okay, if you listen to someone for 5 minutes, the likelihood, depending upon the complexity of the issue, you are not in a position, okay, to give them thorough biblical counsel. All of us have gotten bad counsel and usually walk away saying, if they would have known this or that, they probably wouldn't have said what they said, okay? It's been a part of all of our lives at different times. All right, so we've covered involvement, inspiration, inventory. So today we want to look at interpretation and instruction. And so now that we've gathered all the data, kind of as we think through the process, okay, of counseling as well too, while the eight I's is not always completely linear in terms of we do this one, then do this one, then do that one, sometimes they are mixed up. Some of them certainly, okay, as we gather information, interpret it, and teach it, certainly is a linear process, okay, as we look at those specifically. And so now that we've gathered all the data, you want to interpret the data so that you can understand the person's life biblically. If we genuinely love people, we will take the time, okay, that we need to both gather and interpret to truly understand the data. So many times after counseling, I'll sit down and think through the things I've written out that they've said that they've gone over, especially when I was first, okay, counseling people, to really make sure that I'm understanding not only what has been said, what's going on, plug that into the big picture diagram, things like that. Okay, maybe even read some different texts or some different blogs or some books that speak about those different issues to help me understand biblically what's going on. Proverbs 20 verse 5 is a key text. It says, "The purpose of a man's heart is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And so to truly draw out, to understand people, right, we need to be a person of understanding. That means we need to understand the Word of God. It would make counseling much easier if everyone you counseled would clearly and concisely lay out the biblical problems they are facing so that we could provide biblical solutions. Okay, pastor, here's exactly what's going on. They just laid it out just right from the Bible. Like, okay, great. Hey, let's talk about the solution. Many times it is things are out of order. overemphasized, underemphasized, not mentioned at all. Okay, or maybe even they're convinced the problem is for some other reason that's not biblical. We have to, as we listen, gather sufficient information to now be able to interpret it and understand it in a biblically balanced way. And so sometimes people will explain their symptoms. Okay, I have fear or anger or conflict, whatever it may be. And they'd say the reason for that is my spouse, okay, or my job or my kids or whatever it is. You made me angry, they might say, okay, as they turn over to look at their spouse. But we know biblically, okay, that those responses come from the heart, okay, their judgments, the way they think, what they desire in particular. So we want to understand or hear what they're saying, but know how to think through that biblically and then to organize that information and prepare some ways to teach and help them think through those things as well too. Oftentimes, instead of just jumping in right there, sometimes it just depends on the situation, especially if it's later and we've already talked about it, we go back in our mind. But sometimes I like to just sit and listen and just gather all the information first before you're correcting little different things along the way. You're wanting to get the whole picture and then walk them through in an organized, helpful way, okay, through the issues. And so you're not addressing every little thing as it comes up very often in counseling. So here's a definition of interpretation. Biblical interpretation in the counseling room is accurately analyzing sufficiently gathered data about the problem and its cause and explaining it to the counselees so that they understand. The process of interpretation certainly begins with us, but it is a communal process, okay, in a sense, because if they don't agree with your interpretation, that presents a problem. Okay, as we lead in the counseling room, okay, as we understand things biblically, we want to help people also to see that, to be on board with it as we then look at the future of where we're going to go and how we're going to resolve those problems biblically. If they disagree, hey, that's fine. Usually there's more than one problem we're looking at. Let's just focus on the problem they see, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to work in their life to see some of the other details and things in their life, even if it seems very obvious to us and maybe even their spouse. But what we're going to do is focus on those things in which they do see, okay, that'll help us to work through and address some of the issues in their life. And we pray that God would open their eyes to see those other things as well, too. And so the question is, how do we interpret? We use the Bible to define what is going on in their lives. We use the Bible to define what's going on in their lives. Let's look at some biblical illustrations of interpretations. Look at a bad one first and then a good one. The first one here is 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. You guys may be familiar with the story. It's Eli, okay, as he looks at Hannah's prayer. Okay, you guys remember what he thought was going on with Hannah? She was weeping, crying as she was praying there, and he thinks in his mind, she's drunk. You guys remember that story? Eli did not gather sufficient information, didn't have a conversation. Maybe he had sinned it 100 times before. We have no idea. But again, we want to be careful about making assumptions. In this case, that wasn't at all what was going on. Hannah's heart was broken over her inability to have children. And so she was just brokenhearted before God. She was casting her cares upon the Lord, doing something God-honoring. And yet Eli thought she was sinning, right? And so a bad example of interpretation. A good example is Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 to 23, where Jesus interacts with and talks to the rich young ruler. You guys remember his question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, he calls him a good teacher. Jesus responds, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Okay, he wanted to say, well, you're God. Okay, maybe part of it. We don't have the whole conversation that we know of. Maybe it was the whole conversation. Probably not. So maybe there's some other dialogue there. But Jesus says, obey all the commandments. Okay, you know the commandments. And the man says, I kept them from my youth. Well, Jesus knew as he's talking with him now that the man truly doesn't understand. All right, so Jesus gives him an even higher bar that challenges his heart. Did he ask him additional questions to understand? We don't know. We would have had to do that, certainly. But Jesus knew his heart. He understood that the thoughts of men's heart, other passages make that really clear. And he goes right after that issue, okay, that was more important, okay, that he was living for than God, his wealth. And so that man was sent away, Jesus having addressed the true issue, interpreted it accurately because he knew that man well. And so his counsel, his interpretation was good. Let's look at B, the process of interpretation. And as you think about this, just big picture wise, I'd put in all capital letters right next to that pray. Okay, as I meet with people, I always pray that God would help me, help the person that's maybe meeting with me, another observer, a lady, whoever it might be, to understand what's going on. We need God's help. The person who knows everything isn't the person actually straight across from me. They can have a misunderstanding of the circumstance. God knows perfectly what is going on. And we're saying, God, help us to understand. Give this person that's before me, right, clarity, whatever their name might be, clarity in explaining, okay, the details of what's going on. Bring to their memory so that we can truly understand here, biblically, what's happening in their life specifically. And so it needs to be covered in prayer. Number one of the process of interpretation is we want to compare all data that we get, okay, in all those different areas. Remember the PREACH acronym, okay, another, the big picture diagram as we're gathering that information. Compare all that data in responses to God's Word and the example of Christ. Okay, what does God's Word say about each of those things that would help us to interpret as we look at their responses? Are they trusting God? Are they loving? Are they servant-hearted? Is it humble? All right, the way that they're speaking or talking. What might be some things from their communication, okay, that texts on communication, Ephesians 4, for example, might speak to very practically. Then number two, we want to take the data and look for themes and patterns. Sometimes people will say things and you write it down, but if it's not directly connected to maybe the problem issue they've come in for, anger, or whatever it may be, conflict, depression, whatever it might be, then we might write those things down, but as we interpret the data, we're trying to look for themes, okay, and things that connect to and help us to understand the struggle, the difficulty, okay, that may come in. Maybe they talk about their kids for 10 minutes, but that doesn't end up having really a whole lot to do, okay, about the specific struggle that they may be having, okay. And so we want to look at typical behavioral responses in certain situations related to their problem they've come in for. Are there typical thoughts, attitudes, okay, interpretations of their circumstances that would not be biblical, or maybe are? What are the typical expectations, desires, longings, or demands that that person has in certain situations? And we want to look for themes reoccurring, okay, patterns in their life, okay, and compare those to the Scripture so that we can help, okay, have the help that we need to understand the problem biblically. And so we can use that PREACH. All right, acronym from earlier that we used, looked at last time, I believe, and all those different areas. We can use the big picture diagram as well, too, to make sure that we're understanding the flow as they respond to life circumstances as well, too. Number three is that we want to take the data and make sure that we are labeling and describing the problem in a biblical way. Okay, people often use words, okay, that they got off of the internet or just culture, okay, in general. And we want to make sure that they are understanding. Again, those things are not sinful or wrong necessarily. Okay, there may be some words we want to avoid totally just because there's enough in them that is unbiblical or unhelpful. But we want to, in the words that are used, okay, even the words, especially the words we're using, that where they point to and make clear the biblical reality, okay, the biblical truth that underlies them specifically. And the reason for this is because labels suggest remedies. Okay, what we call things points us to solutions, right? If we are calling something, for example, some kind of illness, okay, well, will the Bible speak to that specific illness? Well, it will not, okay, because it's a modern term, okay, that's been used. But the Bible will describe that circumstance. Okay, going back to going down here to psychological labels. Okay, personality disorders, there's all sorts of different kinds. Borderline, narcissistic, that's maybe the most common one. Okay, antisocial, okay, personality disorder. Okay, there's many. But that word, that label, okay, while it might be helpful to some degree to kind of organize all of the different behaviors that go along with that, it might not be unbiblical, okay, unwise to use that, but we want to understand and to frame, okay, what is being said in light, okay, of the Scriptures, right? If you want to take them to a text, for example, like James 1 to understand trials in their life, and you want to use an illustrative word like storms, okay, to illustrate the turbulence and the difficulty, that's perfectly fine. But if all you talk about is storms, you don't take them to a text and help them understand it's a trial, a storm in my life, okay, well, let's go look at storms in the Bible. Well, it talks about all kinds of things. That aren't related, okay, to a specific issue in their life. And so labels suggest solutions. Psychological labels will suggest psychological solutions. Biblical, okay, terminology will suggest biblical solutions. And so lots of different labels here that we could look at. I met a guy that was diagnosed with DID, dissociative identity disorder. Remember the first conversation that he and I had? It was at Starbucks in Southern California. Rolling Hills in the background. And one of the first things that came out of his mouth after we said hello and started, you know, enjoying our Starbucks was, "Daniel, I don't believe those hills in the background are real." And I thought, well, that's interesting. And he told me about DID and his diagnosis and all that kind of stuff. But I just asked him questions. What is going on? And over time, as I understood what was going on in his life, we were able to define his experiences, not with a psychological label that was invented, you know, thousands of years after the Bible, but with biblical terminology that pointed him to biblical solutions in his life. Okay? So we want to do that with every way. Number 11 here is addictions. This is really key. Okay, people call things addictions. Is that wrong? Is it sinful? Certainly not. Okay, none of these things we're saying are sinful. God does not command us not to use these terms. However, a lot of times with addictions, okay, people have been to AA. Very different place. But they've been to AA. What's one of the common things they always say? "Hi, my name's, and I'm an alcoholic." They may not have touched alcohol for 20 years, but they're still an alcoholic. They identify themselves with that addiction. That is not a biblical idea whatsoever. And so using different language usually is important for people that have been in that world because of the way they associate those terms, okay, with what they have been taught. And so using words like enslavement may be helpful from 2 Peter 2:19, where it says we're enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That's true about somebody who has been addicted to a substance. But what does the Bible say about enslavement? It says that we can be set free. Okay, the bondage can be broken through Jesus Christ and the help of His Spirit and His Word. And so we want them to help think through different terms. And so sometimes I'll change the term and ask them to change the term because we want to start thinking biblically. Okay, the word personality, I don't love the word personality when people use it, because a lot of times when people say personality, they mean a fixed, okay, character of a person. That's just who I am. And that's not what the Bible talks about. We have a heart, okay, that make us who we are, and we want to be like Jesus, even if there are some unique parts, okay, that make up each one of us, okay? And so we want to use biblical terms, okay? Biblical terms, or terms, labels, rather, suggest remedies. Number 4, we're going to take that data and put it on the witness stand. That is, what is causing the above symptoms or behaviors? Are these behaviors some sort of response to a stress or trial? What is the thinking, okay, that leads to these symptoms or behavior? Then that big picture diagram is going to help you guys, especially early on, and kind of making all those connections as well too. You guys remember what I'm meaning by the big picture diagram, right? Okay. But some of the things that we can do more specifically in number 4 here is, A, we can ask ourselves, what biblical categories could be used to describe the person I'm counseling? Are they mature? Are they immature? Okay, are they a believer? Are they a non-believer? Okay, these will help us tremendously. If we go down at F, okay, this will help us to determine what is the best way to approach this counselee. Okay, Jesus didn't approach Nicodemus in John 3 the same way he approached the woman by the well in John chapter 4. And so we wouldn't approach different people the exact same way every single time. G also is very similar. What is the counselee's greatest need? Well, depending upon where they're at and how they're doing, okay, their level of maturity, etc., okay, what their struggle is, okay, we may approach that situation differently. Okay, faint-hearted people, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, need encouragement. Okay, unruly people need admonishment. All people need patience, all right? And so as we think through what kind of counselee do we have, our approach may change. What does this person understand? This is B, about biblical change. This is almost always an emphasis. Okay, as we get later on, we've done interpretation. Now we're transitioning over to do more instruction. We want to talk about what is biblical change, because we want to make sure that people know it's not a pulling it up by your bootstrap kind of mentality, but the Word of God must change our hearts, renew our minds to know what is evil and to know what is right, okay, and Christ-like, and to understand how that process works very practically, okay, what the renewing of the mind is, and how God desires obedience, okay, as a result of that. C, what does the person think about God in relationship to their struggle? Is he angry? Is he absent? Okay, who God is to them is of critical importance. Okay, there's talk for a whole hour on that to some degree. D, what are the person's thoughts in relation to the truth of the gospel in their lives? Okay, is it their motivation to live day by day? Does it encourage? Does it help? Okay, the washing away of their sins, is it a present reality in the midst of their struggles and difficulties? Okay, many things be true there. E, what about complicating factors in their life? Sometimes they come in with certain problems, and man, there are so many layers to that. You know, Cain, for example, he had one problem. Okay, for example, when he first came to the Lord, or the Lord came to him and confronted his sin, sin's crouching at the door, desires for you, and what did Cain do? He didn't repent. He went out and committed another sin, which made things even worse. So now there's multiple problems, okay, that we would need to address and think through and work through as well, too. So what are the complicating factors? H, what does the data indicate about why the counselee has not resolved the problem? Often on the form I send out, I ask, what have you done about this issue? And so that way you can understand, have they prayed, have they read, have they researched, what have they studied? All of those types of things can help us, okay, specifically to know what have they done, and also what has been helpful and not. That's usually the next question I ask, just to really understand. Also, I, what is the reason the counselee has come in for help at this time? So what's their purpose? Okay, which kind of coincides also too with J, what does the counselee expect out of counseling? Okay. A lot of times people will say on their form, I want a better marriage. And that's fine. That's great. That's not wrong, certainly. That would be a great goal. But if that's all they want and their expectation is not to glorify God in their marriage, okay, they may be extraordinarily disappointed, okay, that as we go along in counseling, their spouse decides they're not going to honor God. If their only goal is for a better marriage, well, they're going to be disappointed. But if they have God's expectations, okay, and a biblical view of what really counseling is for, it is to help them to glorify God. And so whether they're, however their spouse ends up responding, they can be encouraged, okay, because they know and are thinking through how to honor Christ in their marriage. They're going to be God's kind of man or God's kind of woman in that marriage, right? That has to be the goal, okay, ultimately. Okay, there are other factors we cannot control. All right. Even if having a better marriage is not wrong. But also, too, if just a better marriage is the only purpose and goal, if that's the highest one, the most important one, well, then you might be willing to do a whole bunch of different things that aren't in here, okay, in the Bible, ultimately to make it better, potentially. Okay, but if God's glory, okay, is first and foremost, then it is going to influence, it'll define what a better marriage will be as well, too, and how to get there. And so thinking through what their expectations are and helping them with that is incredibly important. K, lastly, what does the data indicate about possible organic factors? Again, going back to that PREACH acronym, the very first one was physical. If they're having physical symptoms, okay, talking and thinking through different physical questions, their sleep, okay, exercise, diet, those things are fair certainly to ask as we think through them being good stewards biblically. Okay, but we need to remember we're not doctors. Okay, so we're not prescribing St. John's wort, okay, for depression, okay. We're not telling them to take melatonin. We're not telling them to do any of those kind of things because we're not their doctors. Okay, that's not in the Bible for us to prescribe to them. Now, would we maybe mention it and encourage them to talk to their doctors? We could do that, but we want them, okay, to take care of those things and for us to focus on what God specifically calls us to do and we call them to do as they seek to be a good steward of their body, okay, to take care of those physical issues. Okay, we want to point them to a doctor, okay, or to a lawyer or whatever they may need in those areas. We aren't either of those things. We want to be careful in those areas. Number five, we want to take the data prayerfully and study it to identify what might be going on in the person's heart. So we want to remember, A, that the heart of the problem is the heart. What are the ruling motives, beliefs, and choices, functional gods? Who or what does this person worship, and by what are they controlled by? Okay, what's their functional god? What directs their life? Success, lots of different possibilities there. Control, power, approval, or maybe a whole host of things potentially. Let's look at number seven. We'll skip six just because we're going to go through a lot of physical things in the future. It's kind of challenging just to talk very briefly about that instead of in a larger context. So we'll look at that later. Number seven, begin formulating interpretations of the nature and cause of the person's problems. We want to use scripture, okay, to identify different possibilities. Okay, what does the Bible say? Okay, what are the issues? Okay, lying, anxiety, depression, you know, whatever it may be, conflict specifically. And they have those passages as they're listed here as well too in your guys' notes. I don't think on the screen. But in your notes, places to begin going and looking to understand that problem and the solution biblically. It's completely fine, okay, not only to look to scripture, but to look to your own experience, okay, as well too. God has allowed us all to walk through different circumstances, like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, that we, as we are comforted, okay, in all the difficulties, that we now can turn and comfort other people as well too. And so God allows us and prepares us better for ministry through some of the things that we go through. But there's several things that we want to be careful about as we relate to people, our experiences, okay? Just because we experience something, a circumstance, depression, whatever it may be, does not mean that someone else has had the exact same experience. Okay, they can, their circumstance can be way better or way worse. Okay, and it can be very different than ours as well too. So maybe there are some things that overlap and that you can connect and understand very well by having gone through that circumstance or difficulty. But maybe there are several things as well too that are unique and different. In other words, from your experience to theirs as well too. We want to be careful about that. Number two here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We want to share how God has worked in our lives as well too. If we walk through depression or anger or whatever it may be, if God has provided that way of escape, and there's an encouraging story to share with that person, that's completely fine. Most certainly encouraged as well too. Right? If a Christian believes they cannot overcome sin, they're ultimately believing a lie because of what 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches. And so we can give testimony of that, and that can be a great encouragement as well too. Number eight, we want to test the validity of tentative interpretations. So as we begin to understand, especially as we're beginning in ministry, as we're beginning to think through these things, to test the validity. We want to review the data and to see what possibilities, okay, interpretations have the most support in their life, maybe the least support in their life, as we present those to them. And so E, we want to explain the interpretation to counsel. Again, we're encouraging feedback. And two, if we're going to head in a certain direction, we want to make sure they're on the same page with us before we go there. Right? Continual prayer, like B. Okay, continue to seek more information. If there's some areas we realize we don't have a whole lot of data in those areas. And also, too, seeking input from other counselors. Okay, if you guys are serving in ministry, obviously confidentiality is really key and important. So you wouldn't use names, things like that, potentially, if that was a situation. Or if you're, you know, serving in our church practically and you want to come and talk to me, okay, about a person specifically. I mean, that's completely appropriate, okay, as God has given pastors, elders, the responsibility to shepherd and care for people, right, to help you, for me to understand the context of your life. Mentioning one name can bring back many hours, okay, of experience with that person, or years of experience with that person, and to be able to speak into that situation as helpfully as possible. And so talking with somebody else. Number nine, we've talked about this, but using the big picture diagram to help see various connections. Okay, the big picture, the three trees diagram is very, very helpful in that way. And now number 10, having tested and proven the validity of your interpretation, to go on now to formulate a strategy for helping the person to overcome their problems. And so what you're going to do is once you've seen, hey, here's the problems, we're also going to say, what is the Bible? How does the Bible address those? What order should we now be going at to attack and to work through those problems as well too? What's maybe the most important issue? Okay, here. What issues are connected? What are we going to have to address first? What do we need to address together? All those types of questions can be answered. Here's the big picture diagram, just real quick here. I'm not going to go through it with the level of detail that I was hoping. There's one more slide, Steve, if you want to advance to that. This document will be on the website as well, too, but I think you guys can read that if you look up behind me here. There's a lot there. But I wanted to just walk through and just put down one situation on here so you can understand interpretation, the flow of it, connecting to people's problems and issues. Okay? It's not in your notes if you're looking for it. It's just on the screen. And it'll be on the website as well, too, as a link. Okay? That you can download if you'd like that as well, too. So this person's problem is anger. Okay? That's their presenting problem. Work's hard. Kids are hard. Okay? It's life. But what drives their heart as they respond to that is they want rest. Okay, you can look in that box where the roots are at behind me. They want rest. They want things to be easy. And so they want comfort. That's what their heart is driven by ultimately. And so they get angry. And because they want comfort, they're not carrying out responsibilities that are difficult and challenging around the home. And so it just makes everything more difficult as well too. Okay, as things get behind. And so as if that's the right interpretation of the situation, then that middle box in the bottom is now, where does the Bible speak about those things? What are some helpful truths that are going to be encouragement to this individual? Well, Jesus worked hard to love others. It's going to be key. The cross is a great example of that. We also want to emphasize God's grace and strength. When they're tired and they're worn out, they just want to rest and relax, but they need to serve their family, or they need to mow the grass, or whatever it may be, they can look to God for the strength, right, for the help, okay, to be able to serve in the way maybe they don't feel like doing in the moment. Okay, but then we want to work through a biblical understanding of work, okay, and rest. They need to get rest. They need to be a good steward of their body. But we also need to work hard. When, how, okay, does the Bible say to balance those things with wisdom, okay? Then as we look at the left-hand side of the diagram, if they're living for comfort, living for themselves, I just want this, they have to say, what does God want? And how can I glorify him? And so as you look at the right-hand side, I put numbers there, and the main idea we're going to stop with here, just for time's sake, is as you put different parts, okay, different interpretive pieces, okay, they're key, on the right-hand side, like number one, two, three, etc., you want to have corresponding things to put on. So here's what to put off, and here's what to put on. If procrastination is number one, well, there needs to be a number one on the fruit side that God also wants them to put on in its place. Does that make sense? And so as you guys work through the right-hand side, you're wanting to find the corresponding truths, okay, to put on in its place. And so instead of living for comfort, they need to say, I need to live for God, to work hard to love others. Romans 12:11 certainly teaches that. And instead of saying things like, I just want to rest, they need to start telling themselves, okay, here, as you can see in the screen, God wants me to love others and to do the hard work necessary, and God will help me to do that. Okay, that's a renewed thought that's based on at least two different passages. And so that change of heart, change of thinking now needs to be lived out practically. Help them make a plan, okay, to stop procrastinating, get the yard taken care of, or whatever else they need to do, okay, so they can love and serve other people. Does this make sense? Did you guys think through these things in particular? All right. Let's look at providing instruction. Roman number 5, providing instruction. There's some prerequisites here. If you guys continue on to level 2 in the fall, these prerequisites are included in the message on communication. We're going to go through those very thoroughly, but since instruction is communication, okay, I wanted to put them here as well, too, as a simple reminder, kind of as an introduction to some degree. Okay, what is going on inside our heart, okay, our attitudes, etc., will influence our ability to give biblical instruction, okay, loving, wise, kind instruction. Okay, if we've not forgiven a person, we're meeting with a counselee, they're late, they're immature, they're making things much harder in our lives, okay, through their sin, are we forgiving? Okay, maybe it's one of our children, okay, in our lives that we need to give biblical instruction to. Have we truly forgiven? Have we dealt with those offenses and difficulties? If not, it will hinder our communication. Are we looking at this situation as we teach with humility? Okay, do we have a servant's heart, in other words? Or are we being gracious and balanced in our view of one another? So often that people don't speak biblically to each other, they have a wrong view. They're focused just on all their faults and failures. You're this and you're that. Well, you know what? They might be, okay? But you know what? There are a lot of other things, too. They're made in God's image, okay? And so we need to be respectful, okay? Just like James 3 teaches us, okay? We bless God, we curse people, right? That's not acceptable. We also, too, want to have patience. And so as we think about what comes out of our mouth, we need to be gracious and patient with people. Many times as they bring their problems, okay, relationally, there is some refinement in all of our lives, certainly, but in counselees' lives at time, okay, that can make it challenging, difficult even, and we want to love them well and be patient and gracious even with some of the difficulties that are there. That will hinder our communication if we do not practice these things. As we look at instruction, we want to look at instruction both for the unbeliever and the believer as well, too. So let's start with the unbeliever. Since there's such uniqueness there, instruction for the unbeliever. The goal of all counseling, whether biblical or secular, is to change people. However, all unbiblical systems, even when they speak of doing counseling at a level of depth, okay, they change people only at a surface level. Okay, not to the depth that God truly wants them to be changed at a level of worship. Okay. J. Adams says this, the only person that can really operate at a level of depth is the person who knows how to go to the heart of man's problem. And the only way to go to the heart of man's problem is through the gospel of Jesus Christ ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, who transforms the heart of man and thus transforms his life's patterns. And to add to that, to please and honor God. And so as we look at the person, this unbeliever, biblically, we want to understand some things again, just to reiterate. We've already gone through this, I think, early on in our notes, if you guys remember early on in the class. And so a biblical look at the person is that they're a sinner. Okay, this is the unbeliever's condition. Okay, and so we look at what one is, and A, they are culpable and condemned. Okay, they don't know the Lord, and they don't want to know. Okay, no one seeks after God. Right, the quotation from Romans. B, also too, this is probably the most important for biblical counseling. Thinking about what one can do, what the unbeliever can do, they are incapable. They have severe limitations. They are, number one, incapable of understanding God's revealed will. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And so they have an inability to understand the things that God wants them to understand the way he wants them to understand them. Okay, now, does it mean they can't understand anything? Certainly not. But they are severely limited. Okay, severely limited because they have not been changed and transformed. They also, too, number two, are incapable of doing God's revealed will from the heart. Okay, our deeds, all of our righteous deeds before salvation were as filthy rags. That's the next point. Okay, that's what man becomes by his own effort. Okay, abominable. Okay, no matter how we seek to cleanse or wash or clean off ourselves, we can't do it justice, okay, in the way that the Lord truly desires. Okay, and so even though a person is capable of outwardly conforming to some scriptural principles, okay, this is why the wheat and the tares, okay, parable is really important. It's hard to discern that outwardly. Okay, a person who is an unbeliever is incapable of loving God from his heart. And if we just proceed and overlook this critical component, okay, what we can do is to make that person's, that whitewashed tomb, okay, just more glossy, okay, and to potentially limp them along, help them get along in life without truly addressing their greatest need, okay, both to be reconciled to God and to be able to honor the Lord as well, too. That's the true biblical solution. And so we looked at the person. Let's look at the problem. Okay, again, we've talked about this a little bit. Okay, the problem is, the problem specifically is sin. And so that sin is why the problem exists, either directly or indirectly in their life. And sin is rebelling against God, right? His holy law, and it reaches to the core of a man's heart. Okay, if we think about us approaching, how are we going to counsel an unbeliever? Okay, this would be maybe akin potentially to a doctor, okay, approaching cancer with a Band-Aid. Okay, if we just skip over, okay, the greatest needs of their heart, right? He would certainly be, okay, or accused of malpractice if he did something like that, okay? And certainly we could as well, too, as we look at the Bible and what it calls and us to do specifically. And so if it looks as if we cannot counsel by looking at what we just looked at, an unbeliever, then we're right. You're right. If what you mean by counseling is what the Bible means by counseling, that is changing the heart, changing a person at a level of depth, okay, to truly love and know and honor and glorify God and worship the true and living God. And so what we must do with the unbeliever is something introductory that will bring the greater thing, if indeed he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so what some counselors have called this is pre-counseling. And what they are talking about in this idea of pre-counseling is problem-oriented evangelism. Pre-counseling is evangelism, but they've come in for anger or whatever it may be, and so we want to evangelize them in the context of the issue that they've come in for. Okay, what is it about their anger that we can clearly see in the consequences in their life that says, they say, hey, I need help with this, that will help point them to Christ as well, too. And so the ways that we do that, we look at number three, the biblical look at the process, okay, is salvation, that is pre-counseling or evangelism, is to do this. The biblical counselor shows how failure to follow Scripture, ignoring on the sinful patterns of that person's life, has brought misery. Okay, this is the problem, your sin and rebellion against God. You're an angry person, if that's the truth, and you're unwilling to forgive. That bitterness has eaten away at your life and at your joy. But God, okay, and that's not even the biggest problem. The biggest problem is God hasn't forgiven you. And so to point them towards Christ, okay, in the midst of their problems and their struggles and difficulties, that they can be forgiven of God in whom they're not reconciled, whom God is angry with them, okay, for far greater evils than they could ever be angry at. And as God will forgive them, they can now forgive other people and the misery in their life, the consequences of their sin and the difficulty, their problems, if they look at it biblically, can be resolved. And so here's the approach that we want to use. A, approach the unsaved with both hands holding help. In one hand, we hold something very minimal, temporal. Okay, if they need food or clothing, we want to give and provide and to serve them in those ways. Be enthusiastic, okay, about doing those things. People come to our church for benevolence, and we want to love them and help them. We don't know their spiritual condition. We want to serve them in that way. But on the other hand, okay, is the entrance into real counseling. It's something that's eternal, their salvation, their reconciliation with God. We want to give pre-counseling hope as well, to be to those who have lost it. And so as we're pointing and directing people to God, okay, Genesis 3 defines why we have problems. We've rebelled against God. And yet we can have hope no matter where we're at, even as an unbeliever, because God will, when we come to Him, when they come to Him, we'll receive them. Right? If they turn from their sins and trust in Christ, they can be forgiven. Their life can be transformed. They can have all the promises of the Scripture, okay, made real, okay, and actual in their life. So we want to give pre-counseling hope. D, I'm going to skip C. I think that one's clear. We talked about that one a number of times. D, point out where the pre-counseling originated. Okay, we want to help people understand this is not our opinion. This is God's Word. And we want them to know what He has said and to respond to that, okay, not just some other human authority potentially that they may have listened to or themselves in the past. E, there comes a point, though, that where we've given all the pre-counseling help that we can give, and we must say, whoa, Christ must not be represented as a cosmic genie or a God who can be domesticated to serve the proud sinner. Okay, if they will not come to Christ and to see, okay, the definition for why the problems are on their life as God defines it in the Bible, and to receive Him, okay, the true, genuine solution that is the salvation that He offers in Christ, okay, then we can't just say, hey, it's not a big deal. Let's just talk about principles of communication, and let's just get you some basic help, okay, here in particular, and miss the greater need, okay, specifically. All right, what the Lord desires in our counseling and the people's lives that come to us are redemption, okay, radical surgery, repentance, and lordship in particular. And the circumstances that drive them to counseling, God wants to use to point them to Him. And we need to be, okay, agents of that as well, too, as His ambassadors in particular. And so if they haven't responded to the gospel, we want to leave them with a heavenly burr under their saddle. Okay, Dr. Street, this is Proverbs 13:15, I think, or maybe I'm thinking of a different passage, but he would say repeatedly I had it in my mind at the beginning. Let me read it. 13:15. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Okay, people who sin, there will be consequences. If they persist in that unforgiveness, that angry person, what's going to become of them ultimately? And so we want to warn them and encourage them, all right? The way of the treacherous is hard. They've seen that almost certainly. That's why they're there, okay, sitting before you seeking help. F, if they haven't responded to the gospel, you just talked about that one. And so we want to just continue to point them to Christ. And just to make it clear as well, too, we always want to keep the invitation open. Okay, this is not just one conversation. I've had a guy who came in for depression one time when I was serving at Grace Church, and we probably had 20 conversations about the gospel. He just kept on coming. He wanted to hear more, wanted to understand, and grown up in a Catholic background, and really want to understand what the Bible said about the solution to his depression. But we centered it around the gospel, just like what we've been talking about. And And so we want to always keep that door open, certainly, as well, too, as we believe it's fruitful to do so. All right, here's some different suggested homework reading. Okay, if you're working with somebody that needs some pre-counseling, there's lots of great books. Mike Fabara's book, Exploring the Gospel, Being Sure That You're Right with God, is that very first chapter in Partners, but just in a little booklet form. It's an excellent resource. Jesus' book, The Gospel According to Jesus, which is a bit longer, okay, can be an incredibly helpful resource as well, too, particularly kind of in the Bible Belt where true, genuine saving faith may not be clear to that person. A number of other different resources. I like in the MacArthur Study Bible, the character of genuine saving faith, that's O there towards the end, kind of to compare and contrast where that person's at to help them understand. So all those things have been helpful. Let's look at counseling for the believer. We start number one here with two mistaken ideas about counseling instruction. A, that counseling is all instruction. Okay, remember I told you that story about that guy in one of the counseling observations that we were doing counseling practicum, where very first session he just launched into a sermon. You guys remember that? Okay. No. Okay. Please don't do that. Okay. We need to listen, understand. And there's so much, okay, that we need to understand, even if you have that introductory form. Okay. There's so much we need to understand. And so counseling is listening. Okay. Certainly as well, too. It's not all instruction. We need to have a balance of that to love, serve, and listen patiently. But counseling also, too, is not little or no instruction. Okay. There needs to be a balance of those things as well, too. At the very beginning, it's more listening. Towards the later stages in counseling, it's much more talking, okay, and instruction and dialoguing over the truth. Okay, this counseling as little instruction was derived from a model from Carl Rogers. But what this model does is imply that the Bible doesn't have answers. Okay, if all we're going to do is listen, it's going to say to them potentially that God doesn't know, okay, there's no solution to this biblically, but that's certainly not true. So think about counseling the believer. Let's look at number two, the nature of counseling instruction. A, instruction should be biblically acceptable. Okay, it should be Bible-based, in other words, from the Scriptures. Okay, as we, just as Tom, okay, exegetes the Scripture, okay, he explains to us the words in the Bible. As counselors, we want to do the same thing as well, too. There's public exposition, there's private exposition. We are teaching in a very similar way as Tom would. Okay, and the Bible is practical. Okay, and that's why we can do this, is because it speaks into people's lives. And our counsel needs to be based on the Word of God alone. The Bible is sufficient, if it is, and it certainly is, then all of our counsel should come from the Word of God and not integrated with other secular ideas or theories or anything like that, ultimately. And one verse that I think is great, or section of Scripture that's great for this, is 2 Timothy 3. If you guys want to turn over there and look at this passage with me as I read it. I think we've heard this one, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the believer, may be adequate, okay, equipped for every good work. And so the Bible, okay, provides the ability comprehensively of instruction to equip us for everything. It is sufficient. So we look at some of these under A here. The Bible is practical. This is why we can use it alone for a counsel. It is comprehensive, it's trustworthy, and it is adequate. As people, as we counsel people, it is wise to keep an open Bible, okay, in front of us to remind us of these truths. Okay, so that as we hear, we're interpreting it through the Word of God. As we speak, okay, we're speaking through, okay, the things that we know that would help them through Scripture. And I think I've said this before, your counselee at any time should say, you know, counselor, where is what you're saying found in the Bible? And we should be able to point them, hopefully, okay, just like Tom, okay, when we're listening to his message, we're not saying, Tom, where is that found in the Bible? You know, he's going through it very clearly. It's one thing I think that is so helpful about our pastor's teaching, and it should be the model for ours as well, too. Number five, whatever is true and necessary for successful living. This is a quote from Wayne Mack. That is, whatever is true and necessary for handling and solving the problems of life will be found in God's Word. Okay, just a kind of encapsulating all these truths we just looked at. B, instruction should be biblically accurate as well, too. Not just biblically acceptable, that is, all the things we just talked about, but also biblically accurate. We need to know the meaning, okay, of what the Bible says, okay, when it talks about certain ideas. So the flesh, humility, love, trials, fear, whatever it may be, okay, that's going to provide a biblical framework. We need to understand those things to be able to help people. And so we need to know the meaning of important biblical words. We also, number two, need to determine the meaning of a verse in a passage within its context. So as we begin to teach, can we take them to James 1 or wherever it may be? Okay, we need to understand the context. Dr. Street used to always say, and I think this is a general saying, not from him, but he said, a text without a context is a pretext, okay, for a proof text. A proof text essentially is just, hey, look, let's find something in here that just says we want it to say. We could find a verse, but if it's divorced from what the flow of the argument, okay, in the scripture, well, you can make something, just one sentence, say whatever you want it to, almost. Okay, that's what happens in the news all the time. Okay, if you look at that. Say, no, if you look at what I was saying, actually, that's not at all what was being said. And so that's why we need to have the context to keep us from using the Bible in an inaccurate way that is not, okay, out of the context, not what it's saying at all. Number three, interpret every passage in harmony with the rest of Scripture. Okay, Luke 14:26 says that we need to hate our father and our mother, okay, and other people. Then, but also 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says that if we do anything without love, okay, it's worthless. So which is it? Okay, we need to understand, okay, and the balance of that. Scripture does not contradict itself as it comes from the perfect mind of God. It's God-breathed, and so we should not be teaching things that are contradicted in other passages of the Bible. Number four, we need to become familiar with the God-given purpose of certain portions of Scripture, okay, as well, too. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about trials. There's many other chapters and verses and different places in the Bible where we need to be familiar with what that talks about. If the person needs salvation, okay, the book of John is an excellent place to go. Why? Because if we look at the purpose of John in 20:31, it says that's exactly why he wrote the book. Okay, was that people would believe. Exactly. So understanding the purposes of different texts are going to be helpful as we seek to instruct. Just a quick side note, too. I forgot to mention a second ago. But as you guys look at biblical interpretation, hermeneutics is really essential. If you guys don't know that term, it's just a fancy word, okay, for how to understand the Bible, how to interpret the Bible. And we're going to have a guy who's taught a master's seminary course for a number of years, okay, Brad Clausen, come in August. Okay, I believe it's the 10th and 11th. He's going to teach an equip seminar on the character of God. And then he's also going to do a session with just us, the people who are in the counseling training, about hermeneutics. So if you guys would like to learn some principles so that you can accurately handle the Word of God better, okay, we're going to do a whole hour, okay, plus just on that idea. So if you guys want to come, you guys are going to see an invite sometime during the summer for that session so you can sign up. All right, number five, biblical instruction must be Christocentric and evangelical in emphasis. Okay, Christ is the end of all of our study. Okay, we are making disciples of Christ, and so it must be centered certainly on Him and who He is in particular. Number six, we want to use instruction that is action-oriented. In Matthew 28:20, it says that we make disciples, and then we do what? We teach them to obey. Okay, I loved an illustration from a pastor a while back. He said, if I told my son or daughter, go clean your room, okay, and they went off, and later on, I saw them and said, hey, did you clean your room? And he said, no, Dad, I didn't, but I memorized what you said. Okay, and I had a Bible study. We all got together and we just talked about what it meant, but you know what? I haven't gotten around to that yet, all right? What would you say? Well, that's not the whole purpose, okay, what I said. The purpose is obedience, and so we want to have instruction that is action-oriented and moving people towards, okay, fulfilling, okay, living out the things that God is calling them to do. We also want to emphasize three-factored application. I'm going to try to work this out, go a few minutes over, but hopefully that'll still be helpful. If you guys need to leave, pick up kids, totally understand. So three-factored application, putting off, renewing the mind, putting on. Okay, we've talked about that. Number eight, clearly differentiate between divine directives and human suggestions. Okay, the things that you do to be a good steward of your sleep may not be what that other person needs, okay? They are not commands, okay? So look at sleep hygiene on the internet. Yeah, God wants us to be a good steward of our bodies, so we need to get good rest. And there are things, okay, out there that we can research to help us understand that, but we can't say that is thus saith the Lord, okay? We need to differentiate between those things. Be a good steward of our bodies. Maybe we need medical care. That doesn't mean that they're going to go the therapeutic, homeopathic route like our family has chosen to do. Okay, we need to make sure that we're differentiating between those two things. What is God commanding them to do, and what are mere suggestions or applications in particular? That is incredibly important. C, instruction should be biblically appropriate. Okay, I'm just going to combine all these principles together and just explain something real quick. Let me read these. Number one, the content of instruction, okay, should be appropriate to the counselee's problems, needs and conditions, spiritual maturity, receptivity, and personal background. We talked about that a little bit. Number two, the method of instruction should be appropriate to the counselee's learning and style. Okay, Christ and the Gospels use all sorts of different methods, lecture, observation, experience, research, discussion, questions, all sorts. And so as you guys work with people, helping them to understand truth in the way that's most helpful for them should be a consideration. Okay, now Tom teaches from the pulpit. Okay, and people can learn, okay, through instruction verbally, absolutely. Okay, that's the way that God has designed, okay, us to receive instruction. But there are other methods as well, too, that may be helpful to people that we want to consider. If someone says, Daniel, audio is really helpful, I'll give them something to listen to. I think that's very important, okay, very practical, while I'll also call them to read the Bible as well, too. Three, the timing of instruction should be appropriate so that they are ready to receive. Okay, someone who's just broken and hurting, there may be a time where we want to encourage and help them, all right, before we talk about some more serious or difficult things in their life. Okay, for example, Jesus did not tell the disciples everything. Okay, in that 3.5 years he was with them, he carried them along later in life, okay, to write the epistles, okay, and write the different books of the New Testament, to fill out and to have more completely, okay, his revelation particularly. There can be different reasons for that. But as you guys think about instruction, I want you guys to think about this way. Just the last thing that I'll say here. So, and there's a little bit to it. But what we're doing when we instruct people, we teach people, we are helping them to understand the Word of God. Both what it says about the problem in their life, okay, defining that accurately, and what the solution is in particular. And so we're helping them understand, that's a big part of instruction, understand the Word of God. And then the purpose of that, again, going back earlier, is to then from there to obey what God is calling them to do. Do they understand what is sinful and what is right? And now are they having help to do what God is calling them to do as well, too? And a big part of that sometimes, okay, is understanding, why aren't they doing what they're supposed to? Is there something else they need to know? That can be a great question. Have we taught them sufficiently accurately? And then the other question is there a barrier or a hindrance that might be keeping them from getting there? Okay, you might be ladies coming alongside a lady and helping her to follow her husband's leadership, okay, to submit to his leadership, but she's afraid. And so that's an obstacle that you now want to work through. I've had a person that I'm working through with sexual morality. Okay, well, the context of their struggle was almost always a trial in their life. And so one of the hindrances was working through to understand trials biblically. And so we want to help them understand the word, define their problem, what the solution is, to help them to obey, to make sure we've addressed everything that we can and be patient as we seek that out. Sometimes there's additional things I haven't thought of. And then what are the barriers to help them to overcome to get to where they're living out and doing what God has called them to do? Hopefully that makes sense. Let me pray for us. Father, we're thankful for our time, and we just ask, Lord, for your continued grace, Lord, as we think about both interpretation, instruction, Lord, that we would have your help. Lord, you know all things. You have the right interpretation always, Lord, about our lives, about the lives of those who we meet with. And, Lord, we pray that we would trust in you, Lord, in your counsel to us. We wouldn't look to anybody else for that interpretation, that understanding, Lord, whether it be a friend and their wisdom, our own wisdom, somebody, a doctor, okay, in the world, potentially. But Lord, we look to your word, Lord, to truly define the nature, the issues that are going on, and to define the solution, okay, from your perspective. Lord, we love you. We pray, God, your continued help for each one of us as we seek to minister to those in our lives and those in our ministries in a way that would truly honor you and help them, Lord, to grow in your likeness and to resolve the problems in their lives that are there. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.